Thank you, students, very, very much. How many of you live like in the Nolensville, East Brentwood, South Nashville area? How many of you got one of these? All right, if you didn't, check your mailbox out. Live South Nash or whatever I was supposed to mean by what I said. Just go to your mailbox and see if you have one. On the cover, you're going to see some hands, and of course, we got a little logo here. And, you know, the idea here was to have three hands of the pastors holding some dirt. But that didn't quite work out. And so the game that we're going to play is to figure out who these hands are, all right? Two of them are pastors, and then one of them is not. So see if you can figure that out, and get back to me, and I'll give you some sort of prize, like a pen or something. But do check that out. Do check it out inside. There's a cool little article in there. It talks about, you know, who we are, and just kind of letting people know who we are. And so just be sure and hand that to people or just point them in that direction. But today, like we talked about, today is Adoption Sunday, a day where we are focusing specifically on the call to care for orphans, the call to care for widows as well. And when I was a kid, I learned a little song. And you guys are going to, many of you are going to know this song. And it goes like this. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, yellow, red, black, and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And we sing that, and we believe that, and we know that it's true because of God's word. And as believers, we know that we are to love what Jesus loves. And Jesus loves the little children of the world. And there are 143 million of them who are orphans. 143 million. That's not just a number. These are lives. These are children. 143 million of what's on the other side of that back wall who are orphaned and who are alone, and more occurring every single day as the epidemic of AIDS in sections of Africa just runs rampant and creating more orphans and creating more orphans and creating more orphans. And Jesus loves these little children, all the children of the world. And we're to love what Jesus loves. And so we're to love these little children or bring it closer to home. Some people in our country will view children as a nuisance. And they'll view a child in the womb as just a piece of tissue that can be done away with if they so choose. And so instead of these children having no mother or no father, they have a mother or father who want to see them cut with scissors into little pieces and then sucked out of the womb with a vacuum cleaner. And as a church of Jesus Christ, we're warring against that evil. And sometimes it works so that a life is saved and that a child is born into this world. But then what? Do we, while we work hard to see that this life is preserved, then it's born. Too often I think the church, our mission is over. And it's not. That child needs a home, or that mother needs help. What about the ones who are given to orphanages then? And we care for the children in the womb. What about those who are in orphanages? And they have no mom, they have no dad to rock them, to hold them close to their heart. Night when a bad dream happens, they have no one to rush in. They don't even cry anymore because they know no one's going to hear them. And so they're just silent. If you go into orphanages, this is what I've read countless times, is that you go into orphanages, it's the eeriest feeling because it's a room, it's a building filled with kids, and it is perfectly silent. Because they don't even cry anymore because they know no one is coming for them. That no one hears them. What about those kids? What about the kids who have AIDS? parents have died of AIDS and now they're orphaned with AIDS. What about those children who have been given up, given away because of a disability? Those children are our responsibility. They are our responsibility. And if you're like me, or at least like I was a couple of years ago, what you may be doing in your mind right now is saying, well, there's somebody else's responsibility. The church needs, but I'm not called to that. Well, today I want to try to show you from God's Word that yes, you are. God calls every single one of us to care for orphans. Now, it may be different in some how we do this, but the call goes out to all of us. So make your way to James 1. James 1, continuing through the series of faith that works through the book of James. And today's going to be a little bit different. I'm just going to highlight kind of some of the overarching themes of this text, but then we're going to zero in specifically on adoption and orphan care today, because I have felt for some time a burden to share with you about this, a burden to talk with you about this. Some of you know this. This is something that Sarah and I wrestle with. All right, we've got three kids. Should we adopt? And really the question more is, why should we not adopt? We've got room in our house. We have a three-bedroom house. You know, two kids in one room, one kid in another room. There's room. Why should we not adopt? There are others in this congregation who are wrestling with the same question. But I want all of us to see that we are all called to orphan care in some way, shape, or form. So let's look at James 1. James has been talking about being doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And in verses 26 and 27, now he's going to give some examples of what that will look like. All right, what that will look like. And so let's just read it and then we'll go. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious, all right, the idea here is like this exterior, you're acting religious. On the outside, people can see you as religious. So if you think you're religious just based upon how you live your life, what's on the outside, but you don't bridle your tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. All right, he had been rebuking people for being hearers and not doers. Now he's rebuking people for just having an exterior doing without an inwardly changed heart that reflects itself in being able to control their tongue. He says that type of faith is worthless. But religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So there's kind of three calls in this passage. James is saying, look, if you are a doer of the word, here's what you'll do. You will have control of your tongue and you will have compassion for the needy. And then you will also have cleanliness in your lifestyle. All right. And we're just going to zero in on that middle one today, though. On the call to have compassion for the needy. And so I want to pray for us again. And then we're going to just dive right into that. So let's pray together. Father, we do. Father, we understand, or maybe we don't understand, but we have some understanding of your love for us. And Father, I pray today that as we study your word, that we would increase, that we would understand your affections for us in a deeper way, that we would understand what you have done for us in the cross, through the cross, in Christ, in a deeper way, and that that would affect us to the core so that it's not just we would not, even as we talked about last week, just be hearers of the word, but we would be doers. But Father, that also we would not just do things on the exterior and not have a changed heart that does things from the inside out. So God, be with us. Birth in us an affection and a burden for the fatherless, as you are burdened for the fatherless. Birth that in us, God, I pray.
and help us rise to meet that. Father, we ask this for the hope of the gospel and for the praise of your name. Amen and amen. All right, so the first thing I really want us to zero in on out of verse 27 is a call to have compassion for the needy. A call to have compassion for the needy. And that's the big picture. The big picture, you know, he says orphans and widows. The big picture is a call to care for the needy. And that would be people who are homeless, people who are poor, people who are struggling, people, the needy and all. But then he zeroes in specifically on orphans and widows. And so this is a theme you see all throughout the Old Testament. Repeatedly, 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 you see God calling out for orphans and widows. Orphans and widows in the book of Deuteronomy. He's talking and God's saying that you need to leave back some of your harvest for the sojourner, for the orphan, for the widow. And then if you know the book of Ruth, Naomi and Ruth, they're provided for because Boaz leaves some of his harvest behind. Later in Deuteronomy, it says that some of the tithe is to go specifically to orphans and widows. In Isaiah 1, after God gets through rebuking the people for just having an exterior religiosity where they're doing things, they're doing sacrifices, and he says, I'm sick of your sacrifices if it's disconnected from your heart. Here's what I want you to do. He says, wash yourselves. This is chapter 1. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. See, especially in the culture of that day, if you were a widow, you, in a lot of ways, were helpless. Because women, they didn't work. They weren't paid except for scandalous actions. And so if you didn't have a husband, it was a huge problem. You had no source of income. And so you relied on your family or the community. If you had no family, I mean, you were just at the mercy of the community. Today, widows, thankfully, a lot of times it's not that severe, at least in our country. And talking about widow care is something that affects me in a large way because of the closeness that I had to my grandmother. I grew up across the road from her down in Georgia. Saw her literally every day of my life for the first 18 years of my life. She was like almost like a second mom to me. In the summer times, with her all the time. Before school, went over there, she fed me before I got on the bus. After school, came home to her house. Then when my parents got home, went home. So I saw her every single day of her life. And she went home to be with the Lord in 2009, in January, and broke my heart. And at that point, when she went home to be with the Lord, she had been a widow for 39 years. My grandfather, I never knew him. He died in 1970. Never knew him. She had been a widow for 39 years. And so the call to care for widows is something that is dear to my heart. And as the Church of Christ, this call, and we're going to focus on orphans, but I do not want in the least for us to the call is for both, orphans and widows. And so we have a biblical mandate to care for widows, to take care of them, to support them, to encourage them, to show them their value, to show them how needed they are, how esteemed they are, how appreciated they are, and where they struggle to support them. And I would even add ladies, mothers who have gone through a divorce, to help them, to aid them, to stand beside them, to be a father to their children as a church body, to aid our widows. But what about the orphan? Old Testament times again, biblical times again. An orphan, your father dies, you're no hope. You have no source of income. You have no dad. You have no mom. You have virtually no hope. And you face a life that will either end in slavery, suicide, maybe the military if it's lucky. And that's their plight. That's what they unless someone will come in and rescue them. And today, the plight of the orphan has not really changed.
I'm going to read to you from a recent article in Christianity Today. Imagine for a moment the plight of an orphan somewhere out there. With every passing year, she will become less cute and thus less adoptable. You know, after kids reach certain ages, and people just like stop adopting them. In a few years, on her 18th birthday, she will be expelled from the system. She might join the military or find job training. Or maybe she'll stare at a tile on the ceiling above her as her body is violated, alone or before a camera crew of strangers, by a man who's willing to pay enough for her to eat for one day. Maybe she'll place a revolver in her mouth or tie a rope around her neck, knowing that no one will notice. There's no one to notice, except the ones who have to come clean it up. And this story could just as well describe a boy who is orphaned. Can you feel the desperation of what it means to be an orphan? Jesus can. Orphans are his little brothers and his little sisters, and he hears them. And how do I know that he hears them? Because he heard us. He heard us in our cry. Look at verse 27 again. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the what? The Father. I don't think it's coincidence that James, he could have said God, he could have said Savior, he could have said Jesus, he could have said Lord, he could have said King, he could have said Ruler, he could have said anything, but he specifically, right before he talks about orphans, specifically says God the Father. Okay, he's reminding us that God is our Father. He is the Father of all who believe. John 1:12 says that he gave the right to all who would receive him to become children of God, not born of the will of man, not born of the will of the flesh, but born of God. Ephesians 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Adoption. James is calling God the Father here right before he tells us to visit orphans in their affliction, to get our attention that we too were once orphaned and we've been adopted, that we too were once helpless, that no one, not one person in history has ever been a natural born child of God, that we have all been adopted. If you're in Christ, you have been adopted. And so God is passionate about adoption because he is in the adopting business. Adoption is at the heart and center of the gospel. That we were orphans. That we were children of wrath. That was our future. But someone came looking for us. Someone heard our cries in the night. Someone left their comfort zone and came into our world and brought us into their family with all our sin, all our struggles, all our emotional issues, all our disabilities, all our problems, and brought us in. And now I've been adopted. If you were in Christ, you have been adopted in this family. So God doesn't look at me and say, oh, let me introduce you to Joe. This is my adopted son. No, I am his son. And the only descriptive words he has for me as far as son is beloved, adored, cherished. That is what, if you are in Christ, that is what God did in you. He adopted you. He heard your cries. He heard you in the night when you were alone, when you were afraid. And he came to you. He has brought you to his family. And now you are loved and cherished. Galatians 4 puts it like this. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you were sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is not just a little gurgling Papa. This is what Jesus cried out on the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. Abba, Father. This is a cry of desperation, a cry of, Daddy, Daddy, help me. And there are children all around the world right now screaming, Daddy, Mommy, somebody be my dad. Somebody be my mom. Somebody love me. Somebody come to me. Somebody help me. Will anybody hear me? Daddy. God has adopted us. He brought us into His family. And how can we who have been adopted turn a deaf ear to these cries? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. And He calls us to love them as well. But when we're adopted, there's more that keeps happening here. When we are adopted into the family of God, I want you to realize the majesty of this. You know, we're Baptists here, right? I mean, that's what we're, a Southern Baptist church or whatever. And so one of the traditions of many, maybe it's just a Southern tradition. You walk in, you see somebody, and you say, hey, brother. Or you say, hey, sister. You know, how you doing, Sister Sue? Da da da. Do you ever think about what you're saying? Like what that really means? We've been adopted into a family, the family of God. And so now we are brothers and sisters. All right? We are, Steve Qualls and I and Jeff Shaver were talking about this a couple weeks ago. And Steve made the observation that a lot of times we treat this as more like we're co-believers. But we're not just co-believers, we're brothers and sisters. Like, I've got a brother, love my brother, right? And we have genetic DNA blood, right? But that's just temporary. Now, thankfully, he is a believer, and so we also have, we're brothers in that sense. That's eternal. And I think sometimes we don't view on the same plane, even close, blood, genetic, DNA, blood, brothers, and brothers in Christ, and sisters in Christ. Let me read to you from, I'm going to quote from another book. This is a book by Russell Moore. It's called Adopted for Life. I would recommend this to everybody. Here's what he says on this note. Our adoption means, though, that we find a different kind of unity. In Christ, we find Christ. We don't have our old identities based on race or class or life situation. The Spirit drives us from Babel to Pentecost, which is why the works of the flesh, Paul warns about, include enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, and so forth in Galatians 5. When we find our identity anywhere other than Christ, our churches will be made up of warring partisans rather than loving siblings. And we'll picture to the world an autopsied body of Christ with a little bit of Jesus for everyone, all on our own terms. What would it mean, though, if we took the radical notion of being brothers and sisters seriously? What would happen if your church saw an elderly woman who no one would ever confuse with being cool on her knees at the front of the church praying with a body-pierced 15-year-old anorexic girl? What would happen if your church saw a white millionaire corporate vice president being mentored by a Latino minimum wage earning janitor because both know that the janitor is more mature in the things of Christ? Here's where I think the nub of the whole issue lies. Adoption would become a priority in our churches if our churches themselves saw our brotherhood and sisterhood in the church itself rather than in our fleshly identities. I'm going to read that one again. Adoption will become a priority in our churches if our churches themselves saw our brotherhood and sisterhood in the church itself rather than in our fleshly identities. For some Christians, maybe for you, it's hard to imagine how an African American could love a white Ukrainian baby, how a Haitian teenager could call Swedish parents mom and dad. Of course, that's hard to imagine when so many of our churches can't even get over differences as trivial as musical style. If we had fewer white churches and black churches, fewer blue-collar churches and white-collar churches, maybe we'd see better what Jesus tells us when he says we've come into a new household with one Spirit, one Father, one Christ. In fact, maybe the reason we wonder whether adopted children can really be brothers and sisters is because we so rarely see it displayed in our pews. Religion that is pure and undefiled, verse 27 says, before God the Father. Okay, we've been adopted into a family. And just as we were once orphans and God visited us, so he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. It says we are to visit. I don't want us to miss the weight of this word. This is a big word. You say, well, how's it a big word, Joe? It doesn't seem like that big of a word. Okay, go visit. Let's stop by and see how they're doing. Give them some candy and, you know, we'll go to the orphanage. Maybe we'll give them some clothes. Visit them. That'll be a good thing. Well, here's how it's used in Exodus 4:31. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that they had seen and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. Luke 1:68, Zechariah, at the coming of Jesus, says this, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. So visit is a huge word. It is a big word, and it has the overtones of redemption in it. I mean, what is a better picture of the gospel than adoption? Like, what would happen if the world saw the church, if the church became the answer for orphans? Where what we say with our mouth matches what we live with our life, and we bring children who are helpless and hopeless into our homes, just as God brought us children helpless and hopeless into His family and adopted us, so that we are now loved and cherished. What would happen in the world if the church became the answer? Just in the U.S. for alone, there's 500,000 foster children in the U.S., okay? Let's just, if the church was the answer. And I don't know the exact number of Christians in the United States of America. But I know that I don't know how many churches there are in America, but I know there's 45,000 Baptist churches across America. Some of them are huge. If each church were to adopt 11 children, all right, and we're talking some churches are like 20,000 people, 11 children, there would be no orphans in the U.S. If each church would adopt 11 children, there would be no orphans in the U.S. And so God calls us to visit. And this implies a concern, a personal contact with. It's not just, I'm going to throw money at it. It is a personal contact with this. Not just a question of a few isolated acts, but a fundamental attitude of effect on them. Of effect on us to reach to them. And our students are getting this. All right? Micah 6:8 has become their little theme passage. What is it, guys? All right, you can say that a little louder. Somebody. All right. We're going to work on that. To do justice, to love mercy and to walk humbly before your God. Our students are getting this, and they're fighting poverty and helping these children to have clean water and to have enough to eat. And sharing the gospel with them, okay? There's no dichotomy like, well, these are social ministries, and they'll do that, but I'm just going to give the gospel, and your life can stink, but at least you're going to have heaven. The call is a both and. It's not an either or. We're to work for justice. We're to work for food, for clean water, and work to so that people will come into the fold and know the glory of the goodness of God and His cross and what He has done for us. Jesus worked to see people saved and served. That's why He's always healing. That is what He did. He served people. He served people, and He sought to bring them into His kingdom. And that is what He has charged us with as well. And so He says to visit them. And look at the text one more time. And then we're going to conclude here in just a second. Look at visit. Does He give any parameters? Does he condense this to a group of people? Does He give any qualifiers on this? No. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. There's not some special subgroup of believers, some special subgroup of Christians that are to visit. The call is a blanket statement to all Christians, okay? God calls every single one of us to care for orphans. If you are a believer, God calls you to care for orphans. Every single one of us. We can't say, well, that's not my calling. Yes, it is. God has just said it. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, so He calls every single one of us to do that, to visit. But that doesn't mean we all visit in the same way. Okay? Because, I mean, not everyone is called to adopt. I do think there are probably more people called to adopt than are actually adopting, because we just don't think about it. We don't talk about it. We have a false understanding of families, and we like value genetic bloodlines above the bloodlines that connect us as believers in Christ. I've been there. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. I've always been like, and had an attitude almost sometimes of like, well, maybe I'll consider that after I have my own children. Well, how back... Where do I get that idea of thinking? That's not biblical. A child is a child. Adopted is a past tense word. And it just talks about how they came into the family, but now they're in the family. Just like being born out of your mother's womb, that's something that happened. You're now in the family. You're not always saying, well, this is my adopted child. Well, this is my child that came out of my own womb. You're part of the family. And so, I do think that more of us are called to adopt than maybe do adopt. But the call to visit orphans is for everybody. But it works itself out in different ways. And so I'm going to give us three ways, and then we're going to conclude. Three ways that this works itself out. Number one, adopt them. Number one, adopt them. God has called us to visit orphans in their affliction. God has adopted us. That's why He is God the Father. Okay, He has brought us into His family. Adoption is at the heart of the gospel. And so we shouldn't be asking ourselves, why should I adopt? We should be asking ourselves, why should I not? Some of you have a dining room table, and there are empty chairs. Why should you not adopt? Some of you have a house and you've got empty bedrooms. Why should you not adopt? You've got the resources. You've got the mandate. You have the time. Maybe you won't be able to buy a boat. Maybe you won't be able to get a vacation home. But you'll be able to bring a child of hopelessness to hope. A child who's never known a mother's smell. Never snuggled in right here. And that you feel that face rub against your face. Who's never known a father's hand. And you can rescue that child from a possibility of hopelessness and bring them into your home.
And folks, so I'm just going to be real straight with you. Let me plead with you. Let me plead with you to at least consider this. To at least consider it. I don't care if you're how old you are, to at least consider it. Don't just write it off. At least think through it. I plead with you on the basis of the gospel to at least consider it. Some of us will have justifiable reasons why we can't. There's financial reasons. There's health reasons. Some of us don't. Consider it. So one way we can visit is by adopting. A second way is by supporting orphans. Maybe you're not in a position where you can bring a child into your home, but you have been financially blessed into a position where you can help somebody who wants to bring a child into their home and can't afford it. Maybe you'll be the means for them to accomplish that. And you'll be supporting orphans. You'll be visiting them in their distress through that. You being the financial means to bring a child into someone's home who wants one and can't afford it. You can support them that way. You can do something here locally with the Tennessee Baptist Children's Home. Get involved with that. We had some ladies call last week who wanted to find out if they could mend clothes or something like that. They're seeking to reach out and to visit orphans in their affliction. There are a myriad of ways. You can adopt them. You can support them. Maybe you help somebody be adopted. And the third thing that we can all do is we can all pray. We can all pray for them. And I don't mean that prayer where somebody says, hey, will you pray for this? Like, yeah, I'll pray for you. And then you walk off and you never pray for them. You know, or if you do, it's just kind of a, oh, I'm going to see them today, and I told them I'd pray. So, God, do what they want. Amen. But a real burdened prayer, like they were your own children, a crying out to God for these, like you hit your knees burdened for these 143 million orphans. Okay, these are the Gabrielles of the world. These are the Ethans of the world. These are the Jadens of the world. These are the Elis of the world. These are the Bradens of the world. These are the Caseys of the world. And if they were your children, you would cry out and you were gone and you would desperately want someone to love them and adopt them and bring them into, pray for them. Pray for them and pray for God to, God, remove my barriers, remove my hang-ups, and let me truly be open to hear from you and how you would want to use me in orphan care, because I know that you do, because it says in your word that I am to visit orphans in their affliction. We can adopt them. We can support them. We can pray for them. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Yellow, red, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And the question is, do we love what Jesus loves? And what will we do about it?
Who here among us has not been broken? Who here among us is without guilt or pain? So oft abandoned by our transgressions, if such a thing as grace exists, then grace was made for lives like this. There are no strangers, there are no outcasts, there are no orphans of God. So many fallen, but
Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in His holy habitation. And He calls us to do the same. And so today, what we're going to do is we're just going to have a time of response. We're going to sing in just a moment. And as we sing, I just want to ask you if you would at least be willing to consider the possibility, okay? We're not talking a definite, but just being willing to be open to God, and how He, if you would at least be willing to consider the possibility of being involved in adoption, whether that's adopting or providing for someone to adopt, then I want to ask you to come forward. And we're going to have a time of prayer over that. But if you are at least willing to consider how God may be calling you to be involved in the life of an orphan, at least willing to consider that, then as we sing, please make your way down forward. We'll go from there. At least willing to consider it, to be open. So let's pray, and then we'll sing, and you respond to the Lord. Father, do God work in these moments, in hearts, to stir us towards action, to not just be hearers of the word only, but to be doers. Father, we know that there are no orphans of you, that there are none who, once we are brought into your family, there are no orphans. We are all sons and daughters of you through the grace that is in Christ for all who believe. And so, God, please now in these moments, let us be open to you, to your Spirit, and how you might just possibly use us. Call us to visit orphans in their affliction. Oh God, I beg. In Jesus' name.